Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from Pastor John Twitchell at the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I think that most of us would agree that moving is not a whole lot of fun. Anyone like to dispute that this morning? Well, we might enjoy the new home after the move is complete. We might enjoy the new place we go to live. But the actual process of moving itself, most people don't enjoy that. It is an exhausting activity. Those of you who've recently been through move, Jay and Lisa, for instance, you know all too well what I mean. Packing up your belongings, deciding what to keep and what to throw away, living out of boxes for a while on both sides of the move, eating out costs more because your kitchen is packed up, trying to move furniture without damaging it, hoping your moving crew shows up on time, they have the stamina and the energy for the day. If you have kids, keeping the kids occupied and out of the way, that's a challenge in and of itself. And then finally, trying to get enough things unpacked on that day so you can go to bed. That, for me, was always the kind of the most frustrating part of the move, is you get everything into the new place and you just want to collapse, but you can't because you have to find the right boxes and unpack enough stuff so you can go to bed. And then after that, you have this whole process of packing and unpacking and trying to figure out stuff and what to store and where to put things. And it kind of disrupts your life, usually for at least a couple of weeks, sometimes more. And that doesn't take into account all the other things that you have to figure out. Where are you going to go grocery shopping? Do you need a new doctor or dentist? Where is the nearest pizza takeout place? Hey, that's important. Do you need a new job? That's important, too, if you move a long distance. Are the kids going to go to a new school? Now, some of those questions you answer before you go. Some of those questions get answered within a day or two, like that pizza question. Usually you figure that one out by the time you're done moving that day. But there are other questions that keep popping up, sometimes even almost up to a year later. Questions like, how and where do I go register my car in this new town that I live in? They take up to a year sometimes to figure out the answers to those lingering questions. On top of that, you have to contact your utilities, your bank accounts, your friends, your family, and give them your new address and phone number. And I think about that, and while moving may be complex and disruptive today in 2008, it is a vastly different process than it was, say, 150 years ago, when pioneers got in wagon trains and headed across the Oregon Trail to land that they had never seen before. They didn't get to count the windows in their new homes to make sure they packed the right number of curtains. They didn't get to measure the dimensions of the living room to make sure the couch would fit. And they certainly wouldn't have had the benefit of schools and town halls and city and social services all set up when they got there. They had only what they could bring with them, or what their skills and ingenuity would allow them to create once they arrived. And then I think about those early pioneers, and at least, well, all except the very first wagon train that went out, at least those early pioneers had guides who'd been before and maybe traveled with them part of the journey, or logs or diaries from other travelers so they could know what to expect. They had each other in these long wagon trains so they could circle the wagons and defend the wagon train at night. They were able to share in the costs of the trip, have a chuck wagon that would travel with them and provide them with food on the journey. All but the earliest pioneers were able, as they traveled along, to stop at beginnings of pioneer settlements along the way and when they arrived. Well, if you were with us in Sunday school this morning, and let me pause long enough right now to say that everybody ought to be in Sunday school. There is no better place to dig deep into God's Word than a small group or a Sunday school class where we study Scripture together. Anyway, commercial aside, if you were in Sunday school today, we studied Abram. And throughout my message this morning, I'm going to refer to him as the name we all call him, Abraham. And that's how he's later known to us. Abraham, and how he was a true pioneer, striking out from his home in Haran to a land that was completely unknown to him. He traveled with only his family and the calling of God on his life. He did not know where he was going or what he would find when he arrived, only that God had told him to go to a place and he'd show him when he got there. He didn't go because someone else had already been there and sent reports that, hey, you ought to come out here because it's good out here. He didn't go because he got a letter inviting him to stay with a friend or family member. He went because he heard the voice of God calling him to go. I invite you to hear this morning our Old Testament lesson found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It is one of the more famous passages in the Old Testament. Jewish tradition tells us that good old Father Abraham was really the first person in all of human history to really understand and espouse monotheism, the belief that there was only one living God, not lots of naturalistic gods, sun and wind and thunder and water, etc. And I would suggest to you that the reason Abram was the first to believe and espouse in monotheism is because God revealed himself to Abram in such a clear and compelling way. This is a passage that helps us understand lots of things. It helps us understand why a missionary would leave everything they know and travel around the world to an unknown land to follow God's call. It's a passage that helps us understand why pastors give their lives to full-time vocational ministry. It's a passage that helps us understand someone who leaves a lucrative job in order to serve God in a mission or a soup kitchen. A passage that helps us understand how a tax collector, like Matthew, would leave his booth to wander across the countryside with an itinerant preacher named Jesus. Well, in order to follow God, Abraham, as we'll call him now, is called to leave the things that are comfortable. He's called to leave the things that are known to him, the things he's experienced, the things he knows, in order to strike out into the unknown. He must abandon what I would call his pacifiers, and instead he must tenaciously follow the voice of a God who speaks to him. And like Noah, I imagine that Abraham's actions seemed odd to those who did not also hear the voice of God. Abraham is the only one who hears this voice. I imagine, I don't know this, but Sarah and the other people in Abraham's household wondered if Abraham had really heard God's voice. Why didn't God speak to me too? And the people around him must have wondered, why is Abraham packing everything up and taking his family and moving to an unknown land? Have you ever wondered what would have happened if Noah had ignored God's voice and had not built that ark? What if Abraham had decided to stay in Haran? Said, "Nah, it's comfortable here. I don't think I'll go after all." For over and over again through history, there are individuals who heard the voice of God. And while we think, well, it's obvious they went, the reality is there's a choice that they had to make. Do they follow this voice? Do they follow the God who reveals himself to them? Do they follow into the unknown? Or do they remain in the safety of the status quo that they have known so long? We would do well. We would do well to remember this whenever we sense the promptings of the Holy Spirit. For whether we hear God's voice in an audible way, or we have this sense during a time of prayer that we ought to do this, we're given a gentle nudge while going about our daily routine. Or as one professor of mine used to like to say, God puts his thumb in your back, kind of pushes a little bit until you go. When we have that nudge, that prompting of the Holy Spirit, we have a choice. Shall we obey the promptings of the Spirit? Or do we just kind of pretend we didn't notice? You ever done that? Just tried to convince yourself that you didn't notice God's voice, that maybe you, well, I just imagined that. We go on our own way. Now, sometimes these promptings of God are drastic. Someone is called into full-time vocational ministry. It's a big deal. They know it, and they respond. And it's an obvious, do this or not. But I want to suggest to you that is not the only kind of prompting that God gives us. And that far more often, God's promptings are much more subtle and much less drastic. They're promptings to make a phone call, to send a card to someone, to invite someone to church, to give someone some money. Or maybe it's a prompting simply to sit in a particular pew to get to know someone you don't know all that well. And the scale of these promptings may be drastically different, but I don't believe that the importance of the promptings is different. Even if the prompting is a smaller scale, a smaller action, you may be the tool that God uses to bring someone else to him. You may be used to change one person's life for all of eternity. And you never know how God might choose to use that one person that you made a phone call to, or sat next to, or sent a note to. Even if it didn't make sense at the time. But as you've heard said before, being a disciple, it's not simply about knowing what the rabbi knows. Neither is it even simply going where the rabbi goes. But being a disciple is also about doing what the rabbi does. And so while we might want to this morning give Abraham all sorts of accolades for packing up his belongings and heading out with his family to an unknown land, there are some darker moments in the story of Abraham as well. And if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 12, you'll find one of those lesser known stories. One of the stories, well, they don't usually teach you in Sunday school class. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. That's a good thing to say to your wife, right, guys? That's right. Okay, this next part, not so good. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. So, say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. See, Abraham was right. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. The word of the Lord for his children today. I'd like to suggest to you that here we have recorded in Genesis chapter 12, the very first STD in all of human history. It's true. And it came about because of plain, blatant disobedience and not living the way that God would call us to live. Frankly, you and I, we find Abraham's actions here to be utterly repulsive. That he would offer his wife to the Pharaoh for the sake of expediency and personal gain is downright horrific. Now, you could say, but Pastor, the Ten Commandments haven't been given yet. This is all before Moses and before things have been written down and all that. Okay, but Pharaoh knew that this was wrong. The pagan king in Egypt knew that this was wrong. Abram didn't need the Ten Commandments to know that this was not the right thing to do. It's pretty clear that somehow God has already impressed right and wrong upon the hearts of humanity before they were written down in stone. After all, humanity was created in the image of God, and we had partaken of that fruit. You know the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I wish I knew how Abraham ended up in Egypt. That's the part of the story that I wish the Bible told me. Why did he go to Egypt? It says there was a famine in the land, but that's all we're told. Did God tell him to go there? Or did he simply decide that this was the expedient thing to do in the midst of a famine? I don't know. But think about this. God had just promised him that he would make him into a great nation, that he would bless him, and that he would give him the land. I have to wonder if heading to Egypt was faith-filled obedience, or if it was Abram's idea to get out of a tough situation, a decision based upon apparent practical realities. And I wonder if in this relationship between God and Abraham, if Abraham had yet learned that he could trust God to care for his needs, that he could trust God to provide him food for his flocks and his family. Or is it possible that Abraham was still struggling with this culture clash between monotheism and polytheism? Was Abram afraid that maybe somehow he had offended the rain god by following this voice off to Canaan? Now, we don't know for sure, and anything that we might suggest would be mere speculation. But we do have to wonder, how is it that Abram ended up in Egypt? But here's what I am confident of, is that Abraham did not seek God's counsel when he decided to lie, call Sarah his sister, and let the Pharaoh take her home to his palace. It may have seemed the expedient thing to do, but it was clearly the morally bankrupt thing to do. And the scripture passage causes me to consider the fact that in addition to going where God had called Abraham to go, it was even more important that he would live the way God would want him to live, with honor, integrity, and faithfulness. I wish I had a dollar for every time a young person or teenager had posed the question, how do I know God's will for my life? I might be able to finance that sabbatical trip to Israel that we've been praying about. High school and college students, this is the big question that weighs on their mind. What should they major in? What should their career be? Who should they marry? Where should they live? And the questions go on and on. How do I know God's will for my life? And sometimes, like here in Genesis 12, God does make very specific calls to specific individuals, to live in a particular place, to marry a particular person, to work a particular job, and so on. But I think that sort of calling is generally the exception, not the rule. And this is what I believe, that God is more concerned about how we live than where we live. That God is more concerned what kind of a husband or wife we are than who we marry. In general, I think God cares more about what kind of an employee you are than where it is you work. He cares about how you live, not where. He's called us, first of all, to live holy and righteous lives. wherever we live, whoever we marry, whatever we do. That is the primary call of God upon his children. And so it is far more important to answer those questions first before dealing with the details of who, what, and where. It's interesting that God, who has had this somewhat personal relationship with Abraham through the first 9 verses here in chapter 12, he speaks to him at the beginning and then he appears to him a little bit later on. Abraham calls him by name. It's interesting that it's not God who corrects Abraham after Abraham does wrong. Instead, God uses this pagan king of Egypt to be God's mouthpiece and to speak correction to Abraham. And so, chastised by this pagan king who speaks the words of God, Abraham and Sarah take their things and head back to where they belong in the land that God has promised them. And then here's the interesting thing. The story continues. Almost as though this little detour to Egypt had never even happened. How about you? Have you ever found yourself in Egypt when you knew that you were supposed to be in Canaan? Have you ever found yourself so trapped by your circumstances that you found yourself looking for the lesser of two evils, trying to get out of those circumstances? Have you ever found yourself making decisions based not upon the voice of God or the moral compass that he's given you, but based upon expediency or personal gain? I'm going to suggest that probably most, if not all of us, at one time or another, would say, yeah, I've done those things. Maybe not to the same degree that Abraham did. But there have been times when I was in Egypt, when I was supposed to be in Canaan, and I knew it. There have been times when I was trying to pick between the lesser of two evils and realized if I just followed God's voice in the first place, I wouldn't be here. And there have been times when I've been tempted to make that expedient choice instead of the right choice. Well, if you have, here's what I want to tell you today. That you're in good company. For that's where Abraham found himself at the end of Genesis 12. And yet the good news of the gospel, now I know this is hundreds of years before the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written, but the good news of the gospel, for God's word is forever, is that Abraham still kept his place in God's story. In fact, the Bible's full of people who, while full of faith and obedience, often missed the mark of what God had called them to. King David, a man after God's own heart, failed miserably when he arranged for one of his soldiers to be killed so he could take his widow as his own wife. Peter, the apostle, the one that Jesus called a rock, wavered and denied Jesus in his darkest hour. And yet, this God, the one who calls Abraham to come out of Haran, the one who chooses a shepherd boy to be the king of Israel, the one who asks a tax collector named Matthew to follow him, the one who calls a simple fisherman named Peter to help launch the greatest movement of God upon the globe, this very God calls you and he calls me. Oh, sometimes he calls us to do great things. To sell something, to give hundreds of dollars to missions or teach a Sunday school class or go somewhere. Sometimes he calls us to do simple things, to bake cookies for a next door neighbor or offer a cup of soup to a homeless person. The point is this, he calls us, that he has a plan for each of us in the building of his kingdom, and that he's called each of us to follow him and to make more disciples who will also follow him. When he calls you, what will be your response? What will be your answer? Are you willing to offer everything you have into his service? Are you willing to go where he wants you to go? Are you willing to be what he wants you to be? Where are you today? Have you been ignoring God's call on your life, pretending that you didn't hear that voice or you didn't sense that nudge? Have you developed a pattern of ignoring those gentle nudges by the Holy Spirit? And perhaps you've missed countless opportunities to be used by God. Are you in Egypt today when you should be in Canaan? Are you facing decisions based on personal convenience instead of the voice of God? Regardless of where you are today, this is my prayer for you, that you would find hope in this knowledge, that just like Abraham, God has a place for you in his story. No matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, God has a place for you in his story. May you find hope in the knowledge that he can use broken failures like Abraham, like David, and Peter. And may that knowledge inspire you to draw close to him and ask him to guide your every footstep. For whenever we confess our sins and shortcomings to him, he is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to restore us to his place in his story. What is your place in God's story? Have you found it? Are you doing all you can to follow him wherever he leads? Our prayer chorus this morning is an old chorus, a familiar chorus. It invites us to follow Jesus, the world behind us, the cross before us, to follow Jesus even if no one go with us. You see, the call to discipleship is a call to leave all that is comfortable behind in order that we might follow Jesus no matter the cost. And so as we sing today, I invite you to come to these altars of prayer. Maybe you're responding to something in the message. Maybe you just are bringing a prayer concern. You're welcome to come either way. But I invite you to come to these altars of prayer, and when you do, may you hear the voice of the God who calls you out of darkness into his glorious light.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.